And so we start this evening with Mark chapter 6 and verse 13. Gospel of Mark chapter 6 and verse 13. And we have these words, and they, that's the apostles, or the 12 apostles of the Lord, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. You know, once again, we're picking up one of these themes that is causing a lot of confusion around, and we're thinking about what they call anointing these days. It used to be merely a term that was used. When charismatism began, it was just a term they would say, oh well, there's an anointing on that person, or things like that. Even there, their understanding was was really insufficient, wasn't thoroughly scriptural. Nowadays, they've gone ahead not only to use the term, but actually to use oil. These meetings, people are invited to go with oils. They buy usually olive oil, and then the pastors supposedly pray over them, and they're supposed to be used for all kinds of things. These days it is not the oil only, it is also water and others, but particularly the oil. And so the idea is that perhaps it is a means of some spiritual blessing, and it's become fairly common these days. We know that even people who are in churches where these are not done sometimes sneak and go to these places with their oils, going to get these blessing over that oil, so they may smear it on their children, or sometimes on the things they sell, on their stores, and all these kind of things. So it is, we know that it's easy for any genuine child of God, anyone who has truly yielded his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know him and to truly trust him, to be suspicious of all these things, especially the whole idea of taking of something like oil to a pastor or something like that for him to pray over, and you taking that with you. Anyone who really knows the Lord, and anyone who is really walking with the Lord, would find it very suspicious and wouldn't easily embrace that. But we are aware also, my dear friends, that when genuine Christians fail to walk with the Lord, and they weaken, they grow weak in their Christian lives, then all manner of fears enter in. And once those fears enter in, if they are under pressure and they don't fall into the hands of the best of friends, then they can make all those suggestions, and they might get into these things before they realize how foolish it is. And so it is a temptation everywhere. But we still want to consider so the idea of anointing in the Bible. It's fairly an easy one, because there's a clear distinction, both Old and New Testament, you can see a clear distinction between an ordinary use of the idea of anointing and then the spiritual or religious use of the term, so that you wouldn't be confused at all. Even though we tend to this passage, I really want to go back to the Old Testament and just pick one or two verses there to let you clearly see. I'm sure there will not be new things to you, but just as a kind of a refresher about the clear differences you see. So we tend to these passages that speak about the ordinary use of the term anointing, involving literal, physical use of the oil in the physical sense. Also, so I go to Deuteronomy chapter 20. There are a host of them, friends. These are only a few. God speaking to his people that if they will not be obedient, this is what will happen to them. So Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 40. The Lord saying this, thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. So the Lord is warning them, if you will not obey me, even though you have olives all over your coasts and you'll be able to produce the oil, you won't be able to use them. That's why he says that your enemies rather will be the ones to use them. And so it's a warning clearly. It's referring to an ordinary use of the oil, isn't it? to smear their bodies and to give the body some comfort. And the same way, we don't really have to spend too much time here. We have another example with Ruth, where you have she was given this advice by Naomi. So Ruth chapter 3 and verse 3, this may be just enough to show this example. So Ruth chapter 3 and verse 3, this is the counsel of Naomi to Ruth concerning her relations with Boaz. So chapter 3 verse 3, wash thyself therefore and anoint thee and put thy raiment upon thee and get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. So this is an ordinary use of the anointing of the body once again given to Ruth. So this is a very clear one, isn't it? Now let me turn to some of those clearly religious ones where it involves the anointing of priests as well as kings. So I go first of all to Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41. It's helpful to have some insight into this because it helps us to appreciate some of the New Testament texts that we'll be turning to. So Exodus chapter 28 verse 41, these are instructions from Moses to concerning the priest, especially Aaron, verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron, thy brother, the Lord telling Moses, and his sons with him, and shall anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And this is a very helpful text because it makes it very clear, isn't it? So anoint them, set them apart, consecrate them, that's what it means. Set them apart as if for the Lord only, so that make them exclusively God's for that purpose of the priestly work. So put that oil on them, consecrate them, sanctify them. Now the Hebrew words, this one and the one we read earlier, are different to help see the difference even further. But even the context itself is clear, isn't it? You can see that clearly in the context. So anoint them and consecrate them, or set them apart, then sanctify them, make them as holy unto the Lord. God choosing them to be His only, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. This is what was set them apart for their work as priests, and so carry on their function. And so we see how the Lord clearly drew the difference between the two anointings, the one for ordinary use, ordinary smearing of the body, and the other one to set the person aside, apart from the Lord, so that the person is given only to that work. And I'm sure you know that it was so significant that if somebody hasn't been anointed, in other words, literally anointed, yes, but also through that process set apart for God, he was not allowed into the priest's office. He was not allowed to touch things that the priests were supposed to touch. It was an exclusive thing. So that if you went into that, you remember this king, Uzziah, the one who at whose time Isaiah saw that vision. Uzziah was a very good king, but in his days, somehow the Bible says that he grew proud. And so he went to the house of the Lord and thought that he could carry on the sacrifice for himself. And the Lord was stricken with leprosy. Whilst he was trying to do that, there was that leprosy on his forehead. And then the priest, in fact, when he went into the temple, the priests themselves were on him and said, no, please go out. This is not your office. Go out. But he was going, but out of anger. He wasn't happy. And then God struck him with that leprosy, and then he himself ran away from the place, and he became a leper until his death. And so it shows how God told them that this is an exclusive place. If you're anointed, it meant that God has set you apart, and that you were given to that work only. The priests, I'm sure you know, they were not supposed even to possess lands. The Lord didn't allow them the Lord wanted them to realize that they belong to Him. So God said, I am their possession. They're not supposed to, when the land was supposed to be given out to the tribes, shared among the tribes, the priests were not supposed to get anything. The Lord said that God Himself was their portion, and so the portions of the sacrifice that was brought to the Lord in the temple was their portion, and that's all. They didn't have anything else like them. And then there were places allotted them, lands allotted them from their various tribes, from the place they call their cities of refuge. And so, just see, I just want us to see how special it was when people were in the Old Testament anointed with literal oil. We are told it puts them in the office of a priest, and that made that person exclusively committed to that work. He was not supposed to give himself to anything else, entirely given to that, and no one else was supposed to get into that place with him. And then there was anointing also of kings, I'm sure you know, in the Old Testament. Especially whenever there was doubt as to who is supposed to be the king. Whenever it was clear, and they were following the dynasty, so that if a king was there, and when he died, his son was supposed to follow, it was very clear there was no anointing. But at the very moment there was a kind of a confusion, then the Lord let the anointing, the literal anointing of the right person, solve the problem for them. So the Lord will give instruction and the right person will be anointed, so that they knew who was the king. But we have the example of Saul here. It's quite instructive, my dear friends. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. First Samuel chapter 9 and verse 16. Maybe starting from 15 to make it a bit clearer. So First Samuel chapter 9, 15, 16. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. So this is the instruction to the Lord concerning the anointing of Saul. And Samuel did that exactly, literally pouring oil on Saul. In chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So we see that kings were also anointed for their office. As I said, you know, I'm sure if you follow the history of the people of Israel, you know that the two tribes, the northern tribe that became Israel, they changed a lot, because there was a lot of assassinations. One comes to power, one becomes a king, and his general, military general, rises against him, kills him. He's in power for a few years, and another rise. So there was a much instability in the north. But in the south, in Judah plus Benjamin, that was because the Lord kept that for David and his line, it was totally consistent. So the dynasty went on. And so you knew that when one person died, his son would be the one to follow. And when there was doubt, then there was the anointing. Or when God wanted to demonstrate who he was, that it was that he has chosen, then the person was anointed. For example, Saul, when he was anointed, now, if Saul is the anointed king, then naturally his son would have been the person to follow. But no, the Lord was going to change the line because of his disobedience. And so he was going to pick David, and so the Lord made David to be picked again. But our point this tonight, my dear friends, is that these things were done for priests and king. The literal, physical use of oil was used in the Old Testament for the kings and the priests. And the king, it meant that God is giving. Look at how God puts it here. And it's very, it comes with a weighty responsibility. Verse 16. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cries come unto me. This is to make him a captain, the head of the Lord's people. He will go ahead of them in battles. He will be the one to lead them to obey the Lord. There were a whole number of instructions concerning them in the law of Moses. He could not marry many wives. He could not multiply horses and things like this. And so the Lord had his own agenda, because Israel were his people. The one the Lord made, the one the Lord appointed, anointed to be king, the Lord wanted that person to fulfill God's own purposes. And so he was set apart. So the anointing always gives the idea the person is set apart for that task for which God has called him. He's set apart for that. And so that was why the kings were so anointed. So, dear friends, this is very important in the New Old Testament picture. Where literal oil was used in anointing, it was only for these two purposes and these two only. And I'm sure you know the oil was so special and specific that no one was allowed even to make that kind of oil. Because it involved a mixture, not the raw olive oil. You have your raw olive oil and a mixture of all kinds of plants, so that the Lord said nobody should imitate that, so that you couldn't produce the same kind of oil and use at home. It was specially for issues of the temple. You see, the Lord made it so an exclusive matter that the people of Israel learned how special it was. So anointing suggested consecration, set apart for God. It meant that a task has been put into the person's head, as it were, and he was supposed to be wholly committed, giving to that. And it also suggested that God himself was the provider of strength and all the capabilities the person needed. So you remember, when David was anointed, we're told that when he was anointed, he was filled with the Spirit also, you see. And so God himself qualified and equipped, strengthened the person so that he was able to bear his responsibilities as a king or as a priest committed to that. The term is also used of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see clearly, as we soon turn to the New Testament, that it didn't involve any literal anointing. Look at Psalm 2. You have it there in Psalm 2, and we know that psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? So Psalm 2 and verse 2. Maybe from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So this, the anointed one, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because we are told clearly there in verse 7, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And then it goes on. If you read the whole psalm, it's so clear that it's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the anointed one there. And that it doesn't involve literal use of oil. Now that brings us to the New Testament now, friends. So let's get there. And then you would realize that the word anointing is used in this spiritual sense. When it is used in a physical sense, actually the Greek is different. A new term, an entirely new term is used. And that's the kind of term we use. Let us read the passage in Matthew chapter 6. We know this passage is very clear. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17. Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, so it's about fasting, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. You see, this is an ordinary, isn't it? Anoint thine head. Put some oil. Like they would say, put cream in your head. Or something like that. So, anoint thine head and wash your face. Luke chapter 7, verse 46. I'm sure you see this ordinary use again. It's obvious to us, isn't it? Verse 46. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Simon, the man who was criticizing the street woman who had anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said this, my head with oil thou didst not anoint,
But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment, wherefore? He goes on. So what exactly happened was a literal, physical anointing of the Savior's feet. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that it was a demonstration of His love, the lady's love, because she's been forgiven so much. It was a demonstration of her love to the Lord Jesus Christ, a sense of debt for what the Savior has done. So this is an ordinary use of the term anointing. Now, the passage we started with, that's where we go now. Mark chapter 6, the passage where sometimes it's turned to the basis for the practice we see nowadays. Mark chapter 6 and verse 13, this is the Lord Jesus Christ sending this His apostles in that temporary mission. We studied this this line of text before. And they came and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Is it talking about a kind of a spiritual use of anointing here? Now, the Greek is the ordinary one. It's the ordinary term. The same thing, you may put your fingers here, the same thing you have in James chapter 5, verse 14. I'm sure you know this because it's often quoted too, James chapter 5, verse 14. Is any sick among you, let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So, this too, the Greek, is the ordinary use of the term. That's a term that has no religious connection, no spiritual connection. So what were they doing? Well, is this something that the Lord is telling us to do? At least He tells that when somebody is sick here, the elders should do this kind of thing. Is it the command that therefore we should introduce oil in the services and things like this? Now, why don't we see that in the New Testament as a kind of a practice commanded? So, what did the Lord mean? And one of the significant things in the verses is that you see in the text that the anointing is clearly shown as that, not the cause of the healing. Do you see that in the text? Look at the Mark 6:13 passage. And they cast out many devils and anointed with many that were sick and healed them. So they did anointing, they healed them. When you come to the James 5:14, passage 2, is there any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And look at 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It is a prayer that the Lord is going to answer to save the sick. And so, if the anointing in these passages are referring to the ordinary idea of smearing these medicinal ointments, remember that the oils in those days were very medicinal. They were really, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that? The parable of the Good Samaritan, that when the Good Samaritan met the poor man beaten on the roadside, we are told he poured oil and wine into his wounds. It was medicinal, you see. And so that was a practical use. So, if it is not a religious use, what is it in mind? It is a practical thing. So that these, we are given insight into what they would have done. That the disciples, therefore, then, maybe it has in mind those persons who have been sick for so long, so they are restored, but these oils were physical help to their bodies. It is suggested, even by some Bible teachers, that perhaps some of these persons would have developed bed sores. They've been in a place for so long, sick. And so though restored, they are no longer lying down as sick persons, but perhaps that their physical bodies, some of them, because it didn't solve the same many of them, some of these would have had these oils smeared over their bodies to give them a kind of a vigor, to rejuvenate the body physically. And so we know that it isn't something we are commanded, therefore, to be bringing in
people and then be pouring oil on them or anything like that. We are told how to deal with our sick, that we pray for them, we ask the Lord's blessing for them, and that the Lord in answer to prayer would hear us, you see. And we are not, if there's a practical need for their bodies, physical bodies, these texts teach us that we should provide that. Some practical, physical thing that may strengthen their weak bodies as part, because of the illnesses they've been through for a long time, we should do that also. And so it is no command to be going around to be pouring oil upon people. In any case, my dear friends, the Bible teaches us that in the New Testament too, that anointing, when the Bible uses anointing, whenever it has that spiritual significance, no literal oil can be traced in the text, in the context. When anointing has the idea of some spiritual blessings and spiritual endowment or something like that, you have no physical oil present. It is entirely something that we are told it is done by God Himself directly. It is done by the Holy Spirit. It is part of His work to anoint us. And we'd be turning to that also, because we do not want to leave this study to try to correct the negative only, but to show the positive aspects that are very profitable to us. And that does not involve any physical oil at all. No physical oil at all. It's only a thing that we are told it is done by the Lord Himself. And we begin with that one also, with the Lord. So what we have done is to show that the physical use of oil were for practical purposes. Even when the Lord's people were involved in miraculous healing, and the Lord spoke about this, interestingly, when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was healing, He never used oil. And when the apostles themselves were healing, in the Acts of the Apostles, we never hear them use oil. It's interesting, isn't it? So that this particular single verse here in Mark suggests that this would have been practical support to those who may have real physical issues that as part of their mission. That mission was temporary, remember? That mission was temporary because they were limited to Jerusalem alone. They were not even allowed to go to the Samaritans. They were supposed to be in Judea only. So it was a limited mission, which was to speed up the work of the Lord as they're announcing His presence in, as the Messiah in these places. But when He rose up and the Holy Spirit came upon them, then they carried out their more universal mission, which we are told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So this is the difference. And so when there was that physical oil, we know it is talking about the physical, practical use of that medicinal oil for its purposes. When it has the spiritual purposes, there's no mention of a literal oil. It is, you see from the texts that it is a purely spiritual matter wrought by the Holy Spirit Himself directly for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself too. I'm sure you know this passage in Luke chapter 4. So we start with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, a few more verses, but I'm only turning to only one of the Lord Jesus' own, and I'll come to that which has to do with us. So Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. This is when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and He had turned to that passage in Isaiah and was reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He, the Spirit, hath anointed me. Do you see? It's a direct work of the Lord. It's nobody, when it's a spiritual anointing, no one can carry that out. It is the Lord Himself that does it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing is said of Him in Hebrews chapter 1. I'll not read that one. I want to go to the one that refers to us as Christians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. And we would turn to another verse and then come back here to stay here a little, because it helps a few things that are added there. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." So it is God himself that anoints us. And Apostle Paul is applying that to every believer. All of us are anointed. I'll come back to this text. But just a glance at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 Epistle of John chapter 2 and verse 27. And you have this: "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." The anointing which ye have received, he says. So all of us who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ sincerely, and repented of sin, and trusted in what he did on Calvary, yielding our hearts wholly to him, we have been anointed. So what does that mean in this sense? Remember, we spent some time thinking of what anointing meant in the Old Testament. That it sets the pastor, the pastor has to do with the priest, it sets the person aside, made him holy unto the Lord. That means only for him and his purposes. It made the person exclusively God's. He sees himself as committed to a specific cause also. So that's the idea of an anointing in the Old Testament. And you remember that the Bible tells us that we, in the New Testament, are made kings and priests unto God. We sang that in our first hymn. We are made kings and priests unto God. The book of Revelation speaks of that, in the sense that we are given that wonderful exclusive access to God. We are made men and women of prayer who can call upon the Lord and have free access, nothing hindering us. For Christ's sake, we can draw near to him. We are kings because we are not ruled by this world. We rather rule this world. We look upon this world as a place we are set to influence, not they influencing us. We are kings set in that state, you see, an honor and privilege. It's a blessed thing. So what does anointing speak? Well, it's the same idea. But Apostle Paul connected with others. We are anointed also in the sense that we are also set apart for the Lord. We belong to him. We are exclusively his. We are made holy to him. So we are called a holy nation in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Because we are set apart from sin. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are no longer for this world. As I said, we are like the king, anointed kings. We rule in this world. Charismatics love to talk about the fact that we are the head and not the tail. And they get it all wrong. What they have in mind is that we're going to get all the big things in this world. We are the head. So we should be the CEOs of the companies in Ghana. We should not be the laborers and the messengers and the cleaners. That's need to be the tail. At the same time, the same persons will be so ruled by the world. They are tastes. They are ideas. They are motives. They are pleasures, entertainment. It's all driven by the world. So are you a head or a tail? Who is driving who? If the world is pulling you, well, you are the tail, isn't it? The world goes ahead, you are behind it, carry you on. We are made kings by anointing. We are set apart for God like kings unto God. No rule by this world, we rule this world. We desire to influence it with the gospel. We desire to influence it with our message and with our lives, to exalt the Savior here so that people may see him and love him. We actually are separated from this world. Her ideas, interests and motives and other things that drive us. We are in an entirely different environment, ruled by Christ. And we feel ourselves under his authority and power exclusively. Anointing means that we are so set apart for God. We are exclusively His. We are like the priests and the kings. Not only that, friend, that is even sweeter. That our anointing means that which God has tasked us, given us to do, He also equips us. That's what anointing meant. That the graces we need to carry out whatever God has set us apart for, He gives us also. So it is He who anoints us, not only that He set us apart for Himself, but also that He gives us whatever capabilities, whatever graces, whatever aids and strengths we need to so honor Him and to carry on that task for which He's called us. Anointing is far sweeter and wonderful than what the charismatics want to talk about. Really, I think as if it's a mere expression they want to talk about. It's a very powerful blessing. And so, that is why in the heart of every genuine child of God, friends, we have grace to do that which God has called us to do. We will be able to do it. If God assigns us by... if God bestows His gifts and graces upon us, He will give us all we need to be able to carry them out so that we will not lack anything in reality. But friends, I come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 because it's connected to other things that we want to explain because they are so connected and I hope you would see it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us, so Apostle Himself joins Himself, He and His team, He joins Himself with the brethren in the Corinthian church. And so He that has established and stabilized us, made us people who are stable, immovable. We are not people tossed about by all kinds of ideas. We are made sure and firm. He that works that in us, and He does that in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God. So He, as it were, pour an unseen oil upon us, and we're set apart for God, and we became special for His purposes, with all the graces necessary for that responsibility. And He adds this. Look at verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You see, He connects them. The anointing. He, the same God, sealed us and gave us the earnest of the Spirit. These are very wonderful terms. The sealing of the Spirit, of course, is the work of the Spirit in marking us out. This is why, friends, nobody can deceive Him, can deceive the Lord when it comes to whether I am His or not. If I am not His, the Lord knows those that are His. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord knows those that are His, and He will never be fooled. He knows those who truly belong to Him. And He seals them. He marks them. Of course, not a physical mark. That wouldn't be necessary. But He marks it by the presence of the Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that He will be a signal, specific mark that we are the Lord's. This is why every genuine child of God receives the Spirit. And you, until I genuinely come to the Lord, I will never have the Spirit of the Lord dwelling in me. Because it is God's seal. The purpose is to mark us as His own. If you have a seal in those days, the big people will wear that as a kind of a ring. So you may not have heard signet rings. The kings and important people wore on their fingers. And then when they had to stamp something as their own, they just put that in a wax and then stamp upon that thing. Today we use rubber stamps and things like this. We use our signatures. But those days, that was what he had. And so when a king gave somebody his signet ring, it meant that he so trusted the person that the person would put his seal of approval on things according to the king's mind. you see. And we are the ones that have the seal upon us now, says the apostle. So that we are God's own. God wants us to know. Friends, it is one of the blessings of assurance when God, so by His Spirit, works in me those gracious changes so that I know that I am a child of God. I'm not assuming it. I'm not being presumptuous. I'm not just claiming it. I'm not just talking about it. We can see the evidences there. Evidences that show that this is not the work of any man. How is it that I came to hate my sins? How is it that my ambition in life has changed? How is it that my greatest source of joy and pleasure has changed? Why is it that now I want to be governed by God and gladly want to live under His rule and hate to go away from Him? And any time I'm mindful that I've gone away from the Lord, it caused me a great grief, and I really feel shame and yield myself again to Him. Where did they come from? Friends, as we see some of these evidences, what is it that made me a person of genuine prayer? I go to God in prayer as somebody who truly is looking to the Lord for help. Don't pray merely because a kind of a routine, nice religious routine to add up to your life. But no, I go to Him as my Heavenly Father to cry to Him. When these things are, the Holy Spirit is the one that works these things in us. And it's supposed to make us sense and know that we are the children of God. So the anointing, our setting up, being set apart, doesn't stand alone. God puts His stamp upon us. The Holy Spirit, who is the way by which we are anointed or set apart for God, the same Spirit is the mark. That mark that we are God's children. And He works that out so that we know. We see those evidences of God's finger, God's work, powerful work of grace in our hearts. So we know that we are the children of God. So that we will never be lost. We are God's possession. We will never be lost. Like our somebody's property. People mark their property, their lands. And there are particular signs on them. Have you seen those women now? This is a period of mangoes, isn't it? Is it still here in Accra? It's all over there, everywhere. These women that go to... Where do they come from? Do we also get that from Burkina Faso? That would be sad, isn't it? Because we're getting our onions from Burkina Faso. Mangoes should not come from Burkina Faso. We have enough mangoes on our land. Anyway, wherever they come from, you remember, you see them in these crates. These are wooden crates. And the women have their marks on them. And even though the truck would be so huge and it would have mixed up all these various ones, well, the woman simply stands there. And then she cries, no, that's mine, the red, yes, the red cross there, that's mine. And the other one, and they know it. And everybody knows that woman's mark. Everybody knows, oh, this is for Antajo, so let's nobody touch that. They know all that. It's in the same way. The marks are meant so that nothing is lost. The presence of the Spirit in us means it's God's mark telling us we will never be lost. Let our lives end in whatever. Let us perish in the midst of the ocean, elsewhere, so nobody saw a fingernail of ours. We still will never be lost. We will still be kept. On the day when our Savior comes, we'll be shown to be His. Well, our bodies will be pulled from wherever it got mangled up or whatever. And then it will be restored to our souls. And we'll be united to the Lord Jesus Christ through all eternity. So you see, the anointing leads to others. It's sad. You don't have to talk about anointing without leaving these others. The same anointing of the Spirit is that which also brings us into the sealing of the Spirit, where God, by the presence of His Spirit in us, marks us out as His own. And that it is not merely a theory, but we know it by what the Holy Spirit works in us, so we come to truly be assured that we are children of God, that we are not faking it, that we are not pretending. We know we are His, and that our hopes will not be disappointed. There's another one that's connected. I touch on that and we'll begin to close. The same verse in verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit The term that is translated earnest in the Greek is also used for the engagement ring. What's the engagement ring? The engagement ring is given to the other party, promising the person that the actual marriage will come very soon. And so we said that the earnest is the down payment or part payment as a kind of a guarantee that a full payment will be made later. And so you see how kind God is, how kind He is to us. We don't deserve any of these things from Him. He so loved us. He so values what the Savior did. He so values those He's given to the Savior, that we are so precious to Him, that after saving us, He wouldn't leave us with vain hopes that heaven will be ours. He sent His Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit is an earnest. He's a down, God's down payment, that the fullness of the blessing will be ours. Once again, it is the presence of the Spirit Himself that assures us that all the other blessings the Savior purchased with His precious blood on Calvary will be ours also. Once again, it is not a theory. That's why it is the work of the Holy Spirit to work in us things as spiritual joy. Sometimes, in writers sometimes talk about it. In fact, we want to challenge ourselves to this. Sometimes we may know this from time to time. Our joy can sometimes so soar. Our sense of satisfaction in the Lord, a sense that we are children of God, can let our soul sometimes so soar that the things of the world seem so petty and so pointless to us, because the things of heaven seem so real and so true. It's not there every day, of course, because we are on earth. But from time to time, the Holy Spirit brings it about. Sometimes as you read your scripture, meditate. Sometimes as you engage in prayer. And God is, by the grace of God, so near unto us. And then our wonderful joys and privileges as children of God become so real to us. So that it assures us that the bigger, the fuller, which we'll experience in heaven, will be ours too. This is only a kind of introduction, only a kind of a preparation, only a kind of a foretaste, and something we taste a little now. The fullness itself is in the future. My dear friend, these are wonderful things. That's my purpose. Let them talk about it so trivial and bring in olive oil or fried oil or whatever and do whatever they like with that. But they deceive themselves. The solid thing is what genuine children know. By anointing, we are saved. Let me read you this passage, my dear friend, to see that it is given to us at conversion. And you see the two of them, Ernest, put together. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I believe this may be my last passage, and then we close. In whom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is mentioned in verse 12. In whom ye also trusted, you see, so when we came to believe. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is a seal, is an earnest of our redemption, the inheritance to be ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what makes it encouraging is that it is at conversion, when you believed, when we came to the Savior. Friends, one of the things that we know is happening among charismatics is to play down on conversion. Make it a very trivial thing. A thing merely go and raise your hands and say a few things and you are converted. They will never taste these things. And so always, when people don't do that, in fact, that's what happened to the people of Israel. When they cannot really walk with the Lord and know Him personally, they try to use physical things. That's why they became idolatrous. What is it that made them make the golden calf? Moses was gone. And so they couldn't see anything, and they wanted a representation.
If people are not really walking with the Lord, then they would want to, when they read spiritual blessings, they would want something physical in its place, because the spiritual isn't that real to them. And so friends, when we believe, we are sealed with the Spirit. And the sealing is God's earnest down payment of our possession to be ours. And Apostle Paul adds in 2 Corinthians 1 and of course 1 John 2 that same Spirit is that which anoints us, set us apart for God, so that we are also like priests who have access to God, exclusive access to God, and kings who are not ruled over by this world, but we rather rule the world, seeking to exert gracious influences on the world by sometimes effectual prayers, bringing about many wonderful blessings upon a dying world. My dear friends, these are wonderful blessings, friends. I know we appear to be very tired this evening, but may we reflect upon these, because they are wonderful blessings. Purchased with the precious blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. May we value that. Thank the Lord for them and seek to see fruit in our lives. See the evidences that they are there, that we feel ourselves entirely for God, anointed. We see ourselves not for this world, not for even ourselves, but for God. And every capacity to do that is given to us by the grace of God. We see ourselves as sealed unto God. We are for Him. And we know, sometimes by the grace of God, some foretastes of the blessedness and joy that will be ours in eternity. All these things the Lord has done for us. May we be thankful and rejoice in them.